Okay, it's 27 after. Can you give me 10 minutes?
Okay.
I was actually going to go beyond the passage in Enosha read because there really wasn't 40 minutes worth there. And so give me 10 minutes to cover this passage, and that'll keep us on track so we don't go into 2017 or something. So we'll get this done. If the Lord tarries. That's... Okay, we saw last week in our passage, Jesus miraculously provides for a crowd of 5,000. And the crowd deduces from this miraculous event that Jesus is the prophet that Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. By the end of John, if you don't know that Deuteronomy 18 is that passage, you are in serious trouble. You'll have to go back through the whole thing again online. But what do? In verse 15, they do not accept Jesus on his own terms. They try to make him a king, and they try to do it by force. What they do is they see truth, but then they want to take it down the road of their own agenda. And so that's where we come today. And I'm going to bring you just through 15 through 21 very quickly, but we're going to try to get to the salient points, and we'll get this done. Okay, this is contrary to the response, because remember, the prophet in Deuteronomy 18, you were supposed to listen to him. That is the response. They don't listen to him. They want to tell him what to do. So they wanted a king who would give them a bread rather than a savior who would give them the bread of life. A.W. Pink, that's just a quote you saw there. These Jews had owned him with their lips as a prophet, and they're ready to crown him as king, but you notice what they skipped. Yeah, there was another office that comes between these two, and that is that Christ, first of all, had to officiate as a priest. He had himself as a sacrifice for all. And later, when Jesus asks about kingship, it's interesting. He goes back and says, well, you know, you need to listen to what I have to say. The disciples here, now we come after we've hit verse 15, and they were going to take him by force. What happens is the disciples begin to make their way back across the lake. And you notice, when the evening came, the disciples go out to sea. Obviously, Jesus has gone up to the mountain. They're waiting. The disciples get into a boat, and they're going to start across the sea because that's the quick way. Having grown up on a lake that's almost the size of Galilee, I know how that works, actually. What John says is interesting. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. So he's whetting our appetite because they don't know Jesus is coming, but he's telling us we expected to know. So the lake has this great wind. You can see how that's translated. And what we see translated as the sea became rough. It's just the sea arose. It woke up. But the idea is the same. You know, Galilee is like 600 feet below sea level. And so you really have, you know, it can get really windy. It can get really rough because it's a fairly large lake. So you have a really rough situation. It's not uncommon for this to happen. And remember, several of these guys are fishermen. They're used to handling the water, but this is not a happy time. So they're halfway out in the lake. You see our translation say something like 3 to 4 miles. Galilee is like 13 miles by 8, so you can see they're traveling that 8 way across. So they're halfway out into the lake, and they're terrified. But does it say the storm terrified them? It's interesting because twice Jesus calms the water. There's one where, remember, Jesus is in the boat. He's sleeping. This is not that event. In that one, they were terrified by the winds. Here, it doesn't say that. Here it says they were terrified when they see Jesus. They see him walking on the sea, and the idea is he's walking about. He's fine. And he comes near the boat, and they were frightened. It's funny that some people try to say he's walking near the sea, and you could translate the word that way, but it's kind of difficult to take that in context given that they're 3 or 4 miles out. And the fact that they're in the dark of the storm, and the fact that they were scared out of their wits by seeing a guy. Now, if you're traveling near the shore looking for Jesus, and that's how the way people try to get around the miracle, if you're traveling near the shore looking for Jesus and you see Jesus, you're not going to freak out. You're going to say, hey, Jesus, over here, got the boat. They're terrified because he's walking on the water, guys. So they are frightened by this, understandably. So Jesus comes out, Jesus identifies himself. And what he very literally says is, I am. Do not be afraid. Now, I am is a way you would identify yourself. That is very true. However, when we come to John, in fact, one time there's a person in John who's healed by Jesus who identifies himself by that phrase. And the disciples probably, when they hear it, that may be what they're thinking. But what John is probably trying to do is John is preparing us to hear something that's a little bit more, because every time we come to Jesus saying, I am in the Gospels, we see something about Jesus that tells us who he is. And what do we see about Jesus in this passage? Well, we see a pair of things happen. First of all, we see the guys walking on water. But is that the only thing that we see Jesus do? At the end, they take him into the boat, and what happens? Boom. The boat's already there. I don't know about you. I rode in boats with motors. Took more than immediately to get 4 miles. So you can imagine with these guys, this is another miracle. So the fact that Jesus has just walked around over water, the fact that as he does this, there's another miracle that they're immediately to shore, I think Jesus is disclosing something about himself. I just think Jesus, again, is pointing to who he is in this passage. And he's preparing us for the fact that Jesus is going to teach us that he is the bread of life. Matthew and Mark do mention the fact that the storm is calm. It's interesting that John just doesn't seem to be focused on that. He's focused on this miracle at the end and just assumes we know that the storm is calmed. Okay. First of all, let me give you a couple points of application. And believe it or not, I will make it through this passage. It'll be the surprise. I can think on my feet, despite what you think. First of all, recognizing who Jesus was removed their fear. You see that? It is I. It's me. Don't be afraid. So Jesus ties not being afraid with the fact that you should not, with who he is. And again, A.W. Pink, and if you say, aw, Pink, you have to leave the class. That would really hurt him, I know. He's in heaven now, but this is his unchanging order. Our fears can only be dispelled by looking in faith to and having our hearts occupied with him. We look around, we look at the world around us, where are we? We're disheartened. Look within, and where are we? We are discouraged. But look unto him, and our fears vanish. And I just think that's a wonderful way of encapsulating where we should have our eyes at all time, and that is on Jesus. The other point, and I think this is very, very crucial. The other point is there's a contrast between those who want him for what they can get, and that's the crowds. Remember, the crowds are going to come back next week. I was actually ready to talk about it this week. The crowds are going to come back next week, and Jesus is going to say, you're just coming for the food. They recognize that he's the prophet, but they just want the food. And those who believe, and that's what Peter says at the end of this whole long discussion, those who believe that he has the words of eternal life. And so Jesus does this big, grand miracle that's very public. It's pointed out that it's the most public of all of Jesus' miracles. Everybody sees it. People get intellectual implications of that, but there is no, they don't respond properly. But the guys see this, and this is a very private miracle. This is for the 12. And yet, what is their response? Well, Peter, at the end of this discussion, has said, who else are we going to go to? I don't care if the rest of the people are leaving. You have the words of eternal life. You notice how closely that's connected to listening to him. And so Peter understands this. And so there's a contrast between those who Those who see everything and don't get it, and those who see what God has for them and do get it and respond properly. So the crowds, they want to seize him and make him king. Where does Jesus go? He goes into the mountain. He goes away. The disciples take him into the boat, and he goes with them. And yes, those are contrasted on purpose. And so if you want Jesus to be with you, you accept him for who he is. You take him at his word. You hear what he has to say about himself. You listen to him as the prophet. And he is worth following. In fact, he is the only one worth following. Okay. See? I did it. You know, Amy, I think they've clapped for me in Fusion 3 times. And this one was because I finished quickly. I'm going to remember that. So, well, no, I won't go there. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you. And thank you for what you've done in Angie's life and every one of our lives. And we thank you that she has found the words and she understands who your son is. And we know that you have reached out to us and told us who your son is. Lord, open our hearts to the only one that can change us. Help him to accept him for who he is. Help us to look to him and calm our fears. Help us to see him. Lord, teach us today. Help us to obey you through this week and make this word clear throughout everywhere we go this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you for coming.